James chapter 3 is where we pick up this morning. Let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ. And God, I thank you today for just your grace and the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And I pray today that you would just move and work in our lives today by your Spirit, God. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about the most used muscle in your body. It's a muscle that is working all the time. It's your tongue. You know, the average person, I'm talking here about the average person, not the overly talkative person or the super shy person, but the average person spends one-fifth of their life talking. One-fifth. And if all the words were put into print, the result would be this: a single day's words would fill a 50-page book. So in a year's time, the average person would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. That's the average person. Now, some of you are like, well, that's simply not true about me, because I'm just not a talker, and your wife is nodding right now. Yeah, my husband's not a talker. I wish he would talk more. And so you're like thinking, you know, it would take me, you know, I wouldn't in a whole lifetime fill that amount of books. And others of you are thinking, you know, I'm talking all the time. I'm a talker. And so in 5 years, I'd fill a whole library. I mean, that's what you're thinking. But the fact of the matter is that we are constantly talking. We talk to ourselves. How many of you do that? My wife's been doing that a lot lately. She's been talking to herself, and herself isn't talking back yet, but she's talking to herself. I catch her all the time. It probably means that I'm not talking to her enough, but she's been talking. And all of us, you know, we do. We talk a lot. We talk to ourselves. We talk to others. And it also includes texts and tweets and Facebook, all these conversations. But think about it, one-fifth of your life will be spent with your mouth open. And I'm not talking about snoring at night, okay? We're just talking about talking. Now, that's a lot of opportunity to build up and to bless. But it's also a lot of opportunity to tear down and to curse. So it shouldn't surprise us that the Word of God would have some things to say about how we use a fifth of where we're going to be spending our lives, right? It shouldn't surprise us that God has an idea and a design about how we use our words. Now, James has already alluded to this. We saw back in chapter 1, verse 19, if you want to turn over there, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And we saw there that this was the word from James, that we're to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And we talked about how God has given us two ears and one mouth for a reason, that we're to listen twice as much as we hear. In fact, if you think about it, your tongue has a built-in cage, you know, for it. Our teeth, and it's like to hold it in there, but it's like, you know, we're to listen twice as much as we talk. In fact, it was Winston Churchill who said, "Eating words has never given me indigestion." It's good. So in there in chapter 1, verse 19, James already has weighed in on this, but here in chapter 3, if you want to turn back there, in verses 1 through 12, he gets into it in a deeper way. Notice what he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways." Pause there right now and just give me your attention. I have that last verse there underlined in my Bible, highlighted in my Bible. We all stumble in many ways. We do. And one of the themes that we've been talking about in this study here of the book of James is that the point of the Christian life is not about perfection. And James is laying out things not because he's saying, hey, this is what you need to be is perfect. But the idea, the Christian life, it's not about perfection, but it's about progress. It's about this work that God is seeking to do in us, to transform us and to mold us and shape us. And we're building this muscle of faith in our lives. And the more that we grow, the more of God comes out of us. The more we progress, the more our faith is seen. And one of the biggest places for it to be seen is in our speech. Because it's in that area that we can stumble a lot, can't we? You know, when I was in high school, I went to Calvary Costa Mesa. And one Sunday after service, I was walking out of church and I saw one of our high school counselors and his wife, this great couple that worked with the kids there. And I was probably a sophomore in high school. And I noticed that she had, you know, put on a little bit of weight and she was, you know, kind of her stomach was a little poochy. And so I stopped and I said, hey, congratulations. When's the baby due? Yeah, you guessed it. She wasn't pregnant. Now, I've never made that mistake again. Now it's always, hey, you look like you've lost weight, you know? It doesn't matter, you know? But I've never made that mistake again. But I have said a lot of things that I've regretted. I've said a lot of things that I shouldn't have said to my wife, to others, even here from the pulpit. And you, those of you who have been around going, yes, we know, Pastor Rob, that you have done that. But I know I'm not alone, right? I'm not alone in this. I mean, how many of you this week have said something that you regretted or something that you shouldn't have said? Yeah, we all do that, but probably not this bad, okay? There was a Texas state trooper who pulled over a car one afternoon, and he walked up to the driver's side and he said to the man, hey, congratulations. You've just won $5,000 because we've been having this contest here in the state of Texas for people that we're rewarding people who are wearing their seatbelts. And he pulled out a check out of his little book and handed it to the guy. And then he asked him, he said, so what are you going to do with the money? And the driver responded in this way. He says, well, I guess I'll go to driving school and get my license. To which his wife, who was sitting next to him, responded and said, oh, don't pay any attention to him. He's a real smart elk when he's drunk. And that woke up the guy in the back seat who saw the police officer, and he said, I knew we weren't going to get far in a stolen car. And then all of a sudden there was a knock from the trunk you heard. Are we over the border yet? So I'm sure your stumblings haven't been that bad, but the truth of the matter is we do. We all stumble in many, many things. But he continues, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large, are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Here's the big idea in our message today is that words are powerful. With them, we can bless and build up, and with them, we can curse and tear down. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, Solomon said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we see examples of this every single year, young people across this nation who end up taking their lives because of some form of verbal abuse. Words hurt. They can be damaging. Now, as kids, we, you know, come up with these stupid little sayings that were supposed to help us navigate through these things. Like, for instance, sticks and stones may break my bones, you know, but words will never hurt me. Whoever wrote that was deaf, okay? Because we know words hurt us, right? Or this one. I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say to me bounces off of me and sticks to you. Now, that's a defense mechanism, but it's not true. Words are powerful. They can wound, but they can also heal. And James begins by giving this word, this warning really to teachers there in verse 1 when he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, he is specifically talking here about those who are teaching the word of God. He's talking to pastors, and he's talking to Sunday school teachers. He's talking to home group leaders, and he's talking to those who are disciplers. And he's telling us that there is a huge responsibility for those of us who are handling the Word of God to do it rightly, because there's a stricter judgment on us for what we're called to do. But I also think that this word can really apply to any of us, because if we think about it, we're all teachers. We're all teaching someone. We're all speaking into someone's life. And the idea that James is wanting us to catch is that words are powerful, that this little thing in our mouth called our tongue, it's a little thing, but it has great power. And he gives a couple of illustrations. The first is he uses as a bit in a horse's mouth in verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." It's amazing how you do that. Chaney Chamberlain is a 9-year-old barrel racer. She is a phenom. She is one of the top barrel racers in the United States, 9 years old. She recently was battling in a nationwide contest, and if she won, she came in the semifinals. If she won, she would have won, as a 9-year-old, $1.1 million. She is 9 years old and weighs 60 pounds and rides Flojo, who weighs 1,000 pounds. And she gets that horse to do what she wants because of this bit in his mouth. It's power. It's the illustration that he's giving. And then he moves on to talk about a rudder to a ship. He says in verse 4, "Look also at ships, although they're so large, are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Recently, a couple in our church invited my wife and I to go sailing with them on their 36-foot sailboat out in the San Diego Bay, or the harbor. It was awesome. And as soon as we got on the boat, the brother, you know, just looked at me and saw my seamanship and offered to let me steer the ship. I'm just kidding. You know, he did offer for me to steer the ship, but he was standing close by and wasn't very relaxed the whole time, you know. But here's what's interesting. I mean, you just barely turn that wheel and that boat would turn. My wife kept telling me, "You're turning it too much." But that's the idea, that big boat, 36-foot boat, being driven by a little tiny rudder. That's James's point. In verse 5, he says, "The tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things." That if controlled well, it's effective. It's wonderful. It can boast great things. It can do incredible work. We just recently saw, haven't we, at the Harvest Crusade, Pastor Greg Laurie preaching the gospel night after night, and over 10,000 people responded to give their lives to Christ. That's the power. We watched Martin Luther King in the civil rights movement using not clubs and guns, but words. And the words were powerful to bring people together, to break through the prejudice and the segregation. We recently just saw there in Charleston, South Carolina, that after that shooting, when everybody was just waiting for another Ferguson or another Baltimore to erupt, that we saw the families of the victims who had been killed in court saying, "We forgive him because Jesus has forgiven us." And it was powerful, and it diffused the anger and everything that was going on. Oh, the tongue, it can boast great things. Guys, a simple I love you to your wife, it can go a long way. Amen, sisters? And we've seen studies about the words of positive affirmation, especially from a dad to his children, that they end up doing better in school, they do better in sports, and they do better in life. There's power in the tongue. It has power to do great things, but it also has power to do great damage. And his third illustration is that of fire. Notice what he says. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. We've seen that it just takes a spark, right? Remember that old song? It only takes a spark to get a fire going, you know. Just a spark. We've watched this summer. Up in Northern California and up in the Northwest, that this summer over 7 million acres have burned because of these fires. And the Great Chicago Fire happened in 1871. It was started by a cow who kicked over a small lantern in a small barn, and that fire burned for almost 3 days. It killed 300 people, left 100,000 people homeless, and cost the city of Chicago $400 million. And James says that's what the tongue can be like. It can be like a fire, that it can cause great damage. That what comes out of our mouth, he says, it defiles our whole body. Have you ever experienced this? You see a young lady, maybe dressed up for prom, and she just, you know, it's all decked out. I mean, the hair's perfect, the makeup's perfect, the dress is perfect. I mean, she just looks beautiful. And then she opens up her mouth. And out comes all these F-bombs, or out comes all this. And suddenly the picture that just looks so great is like, oh, ugly. Oh, that's horrible. You ever had this happen where somebody that maybe you really looked up to and you didn't know them, you only saw them from a distance and you thought, oh, that person's awesome and they're so great. And then all of a sudden you hear them talking just in public or just with their friends and it's crass. It defiles. I remember when I was growing up, I mean, I was a Full House fan, you know? Any Full House fans? Yeah, you know, I'm not looking for the reunion. I could care less, but I don't care if the Olsen twins sign up to be a part of it. But remember Danny Tanner? I mean, I just thought that guy is awesome. I mean, he's just a great dad. But you know, Bob Saget, that's who played Danny Tanner, is one of the most vile, foul-mouthed people in Hollywood. He is. You listen to his comedy routine, and it's just, it's ridiculous. I was shocked. That's what happens. And James is saying, that's what, our mouths, what comes out, it can defile us. And you think about the damage that has been done through simple rhetoric in the history of mankind. I mean, think about Nazi Germany and Hitler, what he did and what the Nazi party did when their desire to take over the world. How did they do it? He did it with words. He did it with rhetoric. And there's no great movement in human history that did not have an amazing communicator somewhere in the midst of it. Someone with some rhetorical flair that incited either fury or passion or zeal or love or hatred. And some of the most deplorable, despicable, and wicked, unimaginable things in human history, it started with words. And the Holocaust is a great example of that. This is also true even now when it comes to the subject of abortion and how we view babies here in the womb, here in our country. You know what we do? We dehumanize it. We say, oh, it's not a person. Sure, it has its own heartbeat. And sure, it has its own DNA strand, and sure, it has its own blood type, and yes, it has its own brain waves that are functioning, and yes, it can feel pain, but it's not a baby, it's just cells. That's the rhetoric. That's the message. We dehumanize it. Oh, it's not a baby, it's just a clump of cells. It's not a baby, it's a woman's body. It's not a baby, it's a choice. And 4,000 babies get aborted every single day in our country. Now, if that's part of your past, part of your story, part of your history, I want you to know, no condemnation here. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if that's something that you have done and you've brought that to the Lord, He forgives you and He restores you. He doesn't hold that against you. And there's going to be a glorious reunion waiting for you in heaven with that child. Yeah, it's a great thing. But through rhetoric, through a false message, 4,000 babies are being aborted every single day. Through rhetoric, Nazi Germany annihilated millions and millions of Jews. Through rhetoric in this country, we saw African Americans who were subjugated to hatred and inequality for far too long. Through rhetoric. Words, false ideas. My point is that words matter. And all the highs and lows in human history have had somewhere around them where there has been just some powerful rhetoric. But this, just a little side note here, this is what makes Christianity so amazing. This is what makes Christianity such an incredible miracle and so unique. I mean, think about how did it spread? It spread through the apostles, and the apostles were told were unlearned and untrained men. They weren't schooled. They didn't go to college to speech class to learn how to be great orators. They weren't. It spread through the power of the Holy Spirit working through their lives. You take the Apostle Paul, who wrote a third of the New Testament, planted most of the churches that we read about in the book of Acts. He wasn't a persuasive preacher. In fact, the knock on the Apostle Paul was that he wrote great letters, but he wasn't a good orator, that he couldn't teach. And yet God used him powerfully. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, you know, when I came to you, I wasn't a good preacher. I didn't come with great wisdom and persuasive words, but it was through the demonstration of the power of God. That's how it spread. God using ordinary people to do the extraordinary, so much so that we read in the book of Acts that they turned their world upside down, but it was primarily through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through their lives. And this is the uniqueness of Christianity, is that the power is in the message more than the messenger. Now, we've had great preachers who have come along, guys like Spurgeon and, you know, Greg Laurie. I mean, we've had some great preachers, but the power is in the message, not the messenger. And it's the message that has the power to transform a life, that can transform your life if you let it. And therein lies the secret to the problem with the tongue. You see, the next thing that James presents for us is the dilemma. Look at verse 7. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue." Pause there for a minute. James is interjecting a little bit of humor into a very serious subject. He's going, "Hey, we can tame snakes. And we can tame Shamu, but we can't tame our mouths, man. We can tame all forms of birds and reptiles and creatures on earth, but we can't get our tongue to obey us." My wife and I just recently, it's been about 3 weeks now, we got a little dog. Little Yorkshire Terrier. Yeah, it's my buddy. Love this little guy. So fun. And we got him off from a family that, off of Craigslist, that needed to get rid of him. He was 8 months old, and And they were working with a dog trainer, and so we, you know, just kind of introduced ourselves to her, and she's been helping us. And so, you know, they have animal trainers. They have dog trainer. There's not a tongue trainer, you know? You've got the dog whisperer and the horse whisperer, but there's not a tongue whisperer. There's no show, you know, that the tongue whisperer. I mean, what would that be like anyway? But then he goes on from there. It's about the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And with it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Verse 8 is a very interesting statement. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. The ESV version puts it, no human being can tame the tongue. Just in case some of you ladies are thinking that you could tame your husbands. The ESV makes it clear, no human being can tame the tongue. It's an interesting statement because we do have moments when we have control over our tongue, right? I mean, think about it. You're in a just big fight with your wife. And the words are flying. I mean, you're heated and you're like, you know, rah, 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 you know, and yeah, you did this and I can't believe you and I don't like you right now. And all these, you know, words are coming out. And then the phone rings. How do you answer it? Is it, hello, how dare you call me right now when I'm talking to my wife? I'm done here. I'm going to come over and take care of you too. No. We pick up the phone. We're, rah, 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 rah. Hello? Oh, hi, you know? So we do. We can control it at times. You're on your way to church, and you're just going at it with your teenager in the back seat, and you're just arguing about something, and, you know, and then you get out of the car, and you walk in the building, and somebody says, hey, how you doing? Oh, great. Praise the Lord. Great to see you. She's crying behind you. And then you come in here and the band starts playing and you're worshiping God. And James is saying, blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. This should not be. So yes, we have moments where we can control our tongue. But is it possible to come to a place where you're no longer destroying each other with your mouths? When James says no human being can tame the tongue, is he saying we're hopeless? Is he saying there's no hope for us? I think the key is in this. No human being can tame the tongue. In other words, it's not a physical thing. It's not classes. It's not anger management. It's a spiritual thing. And James actually gives us insight into this in the verses that follow. Notice what he says in verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Here's the key, write this next to that verse. It's all about the source. It's all about the source. A spring is going to carry either fresh water or salt water depending upon its source. If its source is the mountain snow, it's going to be fresh water. If its source is the ocean, it's going to be salt water. It's all about the source. A grapevine bears grapes, not figs, because it's all about the source. What comes out of us is going to be connected to what is being poured into us. Jesus made this very clear in Luke chapter 6 when he said this, that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. It's all about the source. So when the stuff that's coming out of us isn't good. The heart of the problem is a heart problem. The problem is with our hearts. And this is the key. What's being poured in? What's being poured in? You see, it comes down to this. And some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say because it sounds too simple, but it's true. It comes down to our time in devotions with Jesus. It comes down to our time of allowing Jesus as we get into this book, as we read our Bibles, and not just reading it to read a chapter and say, okay, I read my chapter today, but sitting down and allowing God's word to do something to us because our hearts are open to it and saying, God, I need you to wash me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to search me right now. And bringing our hearts before him in that way of saying, God, here's my heart, and allowing it. And then when he's speaking to us, saying, okay, God, show me how to do that. As we get into God's word, as we sit at the feet of Jesus and allow Jesus to minister by his spirit to our hearts, he's pouring into the source, and what's going to come out of us is going to resemble him in a much greater way. You know, one of the greatest things that anybody could ever say of you and I is what they said of Peter and John, is that they looked at them and the Pharisees marveled that they were, you know, untrained men, but they said, but they could tell that they had been with Jesus. You know, in my life, people can often tell when I haven't been with Jesus. Because what comes out can be ugly. It can be hurtful. I am not by nature a patient person. My wife sometimes will be like, did you have devotions today? Busted, you know. Because it's true. It's all about the source. And the same way the gospel turned the world upside down, it affects our hearts. Jesus said in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So abide in me and let my words abide in you. And this is going to be the result. You will bear much fruit. And the fruit the Bible speaks of is love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and kindness. I don't know about you, but all those things sound great. I would love to have those things just coming more and more out of my life. Well, it's all about the source. You know, I've known people in this church who prior to getting saved, they cussed like sailors. I mean, every other word that came out of their mouth was just foul. Just dropping F-bombs all over the place. And then they get saved. And not right away, because it's about progress, not perfection. But as they begin to grow and as they allow God's word to just get into them, suddenly, without them even thinking about it, their vocabulary changes. I know that's happened to many of you. It's our time with God. It's our time in the word. I lived with a man for 20 years, my dad, who had a horrendous temper. His outbursts would be scary. But then I saw my dad get saved, and I watched him read his Bible and pour into the word. And he would read it, and just with tears coming down his face. I'd never seen my dad cry before. And what was happening is, like you're going to see with Mike Rozelle in a few weeks, that the water being poured over hard clay begins to soften it. God's word being poured over his hard heart began to soften it. And now today, and those of you who know would attest, my dad is one of the gentlest, one of the most kind persons I have ever met. Everybody loves him because that's what God's word does. I've seen people who were so critical because of just their own arrogance suddenly become great encouragers as they spent time with Jesus and allowed Jesus to just work on their hearts. That's what he does if we will let him. It's all about the source. What is going into you is going to affect what comes out of you. Again, it's not about perfection. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's about progress. And we should be able to mark that, hey, there's growth that is happening and taking place in our lives. And in the verses that follow that we'll get into next week, Pastor Aaron, our high school pastor, is going to be teaching here at the Vista Way campus. And he's going to be looking at verses 13 through 18, where James begins to contrast worldly wisdom from godly wisdom. And again, he says the key, it's the source. He says if you're self-seeking, that's worldly wisdom. It comes, it's demonic. It's this idea that it comes from the pit of hell, this idea that it's all about you. That's what the world wants to say. It's all about you. Everything wraps around you. And if that's your focus, James says that this is what if that's what's going into the source, this is what the outcome is going to be in verse 16, that you'll be filled with jealousy, bitter envy, and evil. In other words, hurtful. But if we are seeking him, if we're seeking God, what comes out of us, look at verse 17, is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He continues on into chapter 4, again, talking about it's all about the source. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your own members? Again, when you're self-seeking and it's all about you and what you want, you're going to find yourself just competing with everybody. And this whole conversation is heading towards chapter 4, verse 6, where James says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Everything is heading there. He gives grace. Grace. I love it says he gives more grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's resources given to us for where we lack. Grace is God's strength in our weakness. And what's the key to being a recipient of that transforming grace? Humility. It's when we admit, Lord, I'm weak. It's when we admit, God, I don't have it all together. It's when we admit, Lord, I don't know how to love my wife. It's when we admit, Lord, I don't know how to get over this bitterness. It's when we come to that place of recognizing and admitting, we're taking a humble position and saying, I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers, that we open up our hearts and our lives to be this conduit through which God's grace can flow through. And we see an amazing example of this, and I'll end with this, in the life of Peter. I mean, talk about a guy who couldn't control his tongue. It was Peter, remember, who rebuked Jesus. And Jesus had to turn to him. I mean, he said to Jesus, you're being a real downer talking about all this cross stuff, and you need to quit that. You need to have a more positive message. And Jesus turned around and looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, that you don't want Jesus saying that to you, okay? I'm just saying, you know? And then it was Peter who, you know, up on the Mount of Transfiguration that he sees, you know, Jesus in his glory with Moses and Elijah. And what does he say? Man, Lord, it's great for us to be here. And then the voice of God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, stop talking for a minute, okay? Listen to my son. It's about him, Peter. It's not about you. And then it's Peter who, on that night when Jesus is going to go to the cross, that Peter says, although all the rest of these guys forsake you, not me, I'm Peter, I'm Rocky, and I'm going to die for you. And Jesus says, this very night, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. And in that moment, don't miss this, in that moment, Peter was broken. In that moment, his pride and his self-confidence was shattered. When he denied the Lord and the rooster crowed, his confidence, his pride was shattered. But that opened up the door for Peter then to become a recipient of God's grace. As Jesus forgave him, and then the Spirit empowered him, And Peter, with that same voice, that same tongue that said so many stupid things, preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people get saved. And then again, another time, and 2,000 people, suddenly Peter becomes this guy being controlled, not by his flesh, but by God's Spirit. Now, it didn't mean that he didn't mess up anymore. He did. Because again, it's about progress, not perfection. But he's a great example to us of what happens when a person yields their life to God, when they admit, when they take a humble position and saying, Lord, I need you. Oh, he loves that, folks. He loves to hear that from us. Last thing. Peter wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. And it's interesting the way that he closes 2 Peter. Because in his epistles, he talks about holiness. He talks about husbands and wives and how they're supposed to treat each other. He talks about eschatology, end times events. He talks to pastors and encouraging them how to be, you know, the right kind of leaders. He talks against false teachers. And he ends his epistle with this exhortation. He says, grow. And what do you think he's going to say? Is he going to say, okay, last thing I want to say before I die, grow in holiness, grow in your knowledge of eschatology, grow as a husband or a wife, grow as a leader or a pastor, grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. And this is what he says. Like, you can turn over a couple pages and read it. 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because this is what Peter came to realize. The more that he got to know Jesus and experience Jesus and surrender his life to Jesus, the more that he experienced God's grace working in and through his life. That life comes through knowledge of Christ, and grace comes through humility. Humbling ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we admit today that we so often can say brutal things. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us today to come to that place. Will we just get real with you? That we bring our hearts before you and just say, Lord, take my heart. That we're willing to admit the areas where we're weak so that we can experience your strength and your grace. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, God, that you are a God of transformation. And Lord, I pray for those here today who maybe in their lives have not developed that daily discipline of just getting in your word and sitting before you and allowing your word to work in their hearts, Lord, that they would just now begin to, even today, even tomorrow, Lord, to make that their practice and their discipline, that you might do and your word might do through your Spirit working in their hearts, that transforming work. In Jesus' name, amen.